Today's reading is Psalm 73, which can be found on page 500. That's Psalm 73. A Psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?" This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destination. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our Heavenly Father, we bless you that you're a God who speaks. And we pray that by your Spirit, would you minister to us as we look into this word. Strengthen us, Father, to hold fast to Jesus Christ, our rock, our refuge, our Redeemer. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, do you have Bibles? You just have it on the screen. Is that how it works? Okay, great. I'm going to jump around Psalm 73. So he's going to be hot on the keys, isn't he? Okay, good. Lots to like about the Psalms. Not only words about God for our help, but actually words that we can use to God in our life with him as we relate to him. The Psalms, are the Psalms a book you read often? Couple, yeah, good. Well, for those who didn't nod, get into the Psalms. They give words to godly longings. They help us in every kind of different situation, emotional difficulty or trouble. They give words that we can use to God. And this morning, Psalm 73, we find words that speak with, well, brutal honesty to God. The psalmist Asaph wrestling with God. He tells of his experience, which is also our experience, of envying those who have a carefree life while they couldn't care less about God. It's right there in the middle. If we can go to verse 13, it says, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure." He's straight up honest. Is living for God worth it? Is the question. Is the Christian life just a waste? That's a pretty blunt thing to say. We might even feel if he's overstepped the mark here. Can someone who knows God say such things? I mean, there are certain church traditions that emphasise uprightness and reverence and decorum and so on. And for that sort of person, verse 13 might seem not only out of place, but maybe even ungodly. That's the brilliance of the Psalms. They know real life. They urge real life with God. And even if we don't think it sounds right to say such things out aloud, the Psalms give us permission to interact with such on such matters with God. They know such thoughts go through our minds. They know envy can grip our hearts. Have you ever thought to yourself, geez, is life with God worth it? Have you ever felt the tug of life without God when you see others having it? This psalm, which is brutally honest before God, suggests to us that we can bring such honesty to him. And so that's what I want to look at this morning. And to help us get our heads around it, just sort of three sort of introductory points. Structure, people, problem. The structure. It's a psalm in, well, two halves with a central pivot. The first half is verse 1 to 12. The central pivot, 13 to 17. And the second half, 18 to 20 to 28. And you can see that by the word surely. So verse 1 starts, surely God is good. Verse 13 says, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. And then the second half, verse 18, surely you place them. There are lots of connections between both halves. For example, they both speak of feet slipping, verse 2, verse 18. Where one half begins with God, verse 1, the other half ends with God, verse 28. Verse 4 tells of what they have and what they do not have. Verse 23 tells of what the writer always has. Lots of connections. There's way more than those. But it's also clear that there's a change. You know that song we just sang, From the Depths of Woe, started in minor key, finishes in major key. That's what happens here. There's a change in conviction. He starts grumbling and envious, but he finishes with confidence in God. What's changed, we're led to ask. He starts by saying, surely God is good. He knows what's true in his head. But he finishes by saying, it's good for me to be near God. Something's changed. What is it? Well, that's the structure. Let's think the people. I think there's two main groups of people that are here in this psalm. There's Israel. Surely God is good to Israel, verse 1. God's people, also verse 15, referred to as God's children. And of that group, Asaph, I can't know how you say his name, one of those two, he's the representative of the people of God. Bringing his brutal honesty to God on behalf of the people of God, I think. So there's the God's people. There's also then the wicked, verse 3, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Which is not to say that the folks over here are kind of abhorrent and unspeakably evil. Now, it's clear that even the righteous fall into sin. This is not some value judgment. The wicked in the Psalms mean those who have no need for God, those who feel no need for God, those who have no concern for the living God. And God's word to describe a group of folks like that is wicked. So there's the people. Structure, people, problem. What's the problem of the psalm? We've already touched upon it. Asaph feels like his life is on the skids, verse 2. His footing is insecure. He feels tempted to slip away from God because envy, verse 3. when I envied the arrogant and saw the prosperity of the wicked. He sees the wicked prospering and it grieves him to his heart, verse 21. This is not what he expects to see in life. He thought, if you're godly, life will go good. If you're wicked, life will go bad. That's what that's the sort of logic, Old Testament logic, in his mind. The Psalm 1 logic, if you will. Blessed are those who walk with the Lord. But that's not what's happening here. What's going on? He sees them prospering, and worse, he wants it. He feels himself envying them for their carefree life without God. Envy grips him. Envy grips him just like envy grips you and me and all of us. You know this. The kids say it. You hear the kids say it. Why can't I have those shoes? Everyone else has got them. You even hear adults. In fact, the TV advertisers know that you are prone to envy. They use envy. It's one of the ways they hook you. Like there's that ad on TV, perhaps you've seen it. The guy who's pretending to mow the lawn out the front, he's just standing there with his lawnmower waiting for Mr. I've Got a New Ute next door to go surfing. And he says, can I come? And you know what the line at the end of that ad says? The only thing better than your mate's ute is having your own. Oh, they want you to envy him. That's how life works. This world operates on envy in lots of ways. I want what they have. And you and I are not exempt from envy. And envy can be intense. So intense that you might be tempted to ask the question, oh, is God worth it? This is the problem our psalm wrestles with. Asaph's like brutally honest before God. That's one of the beauties of the psalms. They ask real life questions to the living God. And they invite us to do the same. Let's now step through the psalm and in its three sections. So the first heading, brutally honest, is that question, is God worth it? Verses 1 to 12. Now, have you noticed envy's good at keeping records, making little mental notes? Envy does things like, new pair of shoes over there. Oh, she's got a lovely new pair of earrings. So. Oh, has he upgraded his computer again? Envy makes notes like that. And Asaph, as the representative, he's keeping records. Verses 4 to 12 list the catalogue of apparent benefits to those who live a God-ignoring life, supposedly. 15 times he uses the word they. If we go to verse 4, they have no struggles. Their bodies, they are free from. Like he's just a catalogue of things that he's recorded in his own mind of what it looks like to apparently live a God-ignoring life. No struggles, sleek bodies, they apparently have no illnesses. Verse 6 shows how they present themselves. They wear pride like a necklace. They're arrogant and they don't care. Violence, so much part of their way of life that it's like their clothes, verse 6. Verse 7 and 8, they've got hard hearts, evil imaginations, scoffing mouths. And in arrogance, they speak like they own the joint, both heaven and earth. And as scoffers, they think they know better than God. They even belittle God. How would God know? Does God have knowledge? They feel like they're the ones with the knowledge of good and evil, just like Adam and Eve. And the trouble for Asaph, the kind of representative believer, is that they just seem to get away with it all. Verse 12, this is what the wicked are always like, always carefree, always prospering, accumulating great wealth. Just sounds like they're living a godless life and living it up. Makes him bitter. Verse 21, when my heart was grieved, my spirit embittered. And so it brings him to that question of verse 13. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. The struggling life with God, it's a waste, isn't it? That's what he's saying. this life of godliness, this saying yes to certain things and no to certain other things, to washing his hands in innocence. It's a careful godliness. Well, it's all in vain, isn't it? A waste. This is no small question, because in asking is the godly life in vain, he's actually asking, is following God, is God himself worth it? It's a big question he's asking. And what makes it all the more intense is that not only does he see that they have it good, he has it bad, verse 14. His life of careful godliness, of saying yes to certain things and doing his best to avoid godless things, all of that means being pummeled day after day after day, verse 14. Now, does that mean physical afflictions, or is this more being made the butt of all jokes or in the office, or is it the heartache of unanswered prayer? We're not told what the particular afflictions are. What a way to advertise the Christian life. Come to God. Afflictions daily. I don't think they'll have that on the TV anytime soon. Can you hear the anguish here, the wrestling? He's desperate for the good life. He's genuinely weighing up, doing the numbers. Is my life of godliness worth it when I look it over here and they're just getting away with whatever they want to do? Is he better stumbling along with God, or is he better running with the wicked? He's doing the numbers. He's really weighing it all up. I think for our help too. Have you ever felt like this? Is God worth it? Have you ever asked that question? Our God gives us permission to ask such brutally honest questions. If you felt like a question like that's off limits, impolite, no, this word from God allows you to wrestle with this, allows you to wrestle with the real life kind of feelings that grip your heart, in particular this time, envy, allows you to wrestle and bring that to God. God aims for us to relate to him through all of life. So Asaph comes to God. That's the central pivot, the heading for the central pivot, coming to God. We had, is God worth it now? Coming to God, verse 13 to 17. Let's have a look there. And as Asaph comes to God, I think we see a Copernican change. General knowledge question. Nicholas Copernicus. I asked this question last week. I got no response at Redeemer. Do better this time, won't you? What's Nicholas Copernicus famous for? Up the back?
Heliocentric model of the universe.
Oh, that is brilliant. We even got a technical term, heliocentric. Yeah, that's, thank you very much. That's a cut above Redeemer, let me assure you. So he was the one to first theorise, oh, the sun doesn't go around the earth goes around the sun. We like at the centre of our world is the sun, not the earth. It was a revolution in thinking. For modern, and it continues to be revolutionary in terms of modern astronomy. And that Copernican change is, I think, something of what we see happening personally with Asaph. As he comes to God, he experiences in himself a Copernican revolution, if you will, where he moves from thinking about me at the centre to realising that it's he, that is God, at the centre of life. Big change. Verse 15 is where you kind of see that first signalled, where he starts thinking about God and about God's children, the people of God. And for the first time in the psalm, he speaks directly to God. I would have betrayed your children if I kept on thinking like this. He's moved from me to you and they. It's a big change. Now, that doesn't mean that he's got all of his questions answered. Verse 16 shows that he's still lots of things that he doesn't quite understand. Why are the wicked prospering? Why is he getting pummeled? All of that, I take it, is still unanswered at this point. But in his coming to God, he's a changed man. His perspective is changed, and his heart is also. The entering the sanctuary there in verse 17. is the Old Testament way of coming to God. The sanctuary is the place of God's throne where he rules, God's mercy where he forgives, and God's word where God shows us himself, his world, and us in that world. And as God opens himself to Asaph, Asaph is changed. Now, it's too simplistic to say he was changed by coming to church. But as we try to relate to this as New Testament believers, it's something like that. Because, you know, while he walked in the door groaning, as I noticed none of you did this morning, fantastic. While he walked in the door groaning with envy, groaning about all that he doesn't have, they have, but I don't have. He comes out the other side, changed, speaking to God, thinking about God's people. He's a changed fellow. We've gone from minor key to major key. And just as an aside, verse 15, I think gives us a reminder of why we come to church. Actually, as he contemplates, you know, running the godless life, giving up on God, giving up on his lordship and so on, it says, oh, if I get thinking like that, I would have betrayed your children. Which is to say, your believing in God matters to us. We need you to keep on trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, because your faith has an impact on all of us. Do you know, we kind of get caught up in thinking so individualistic, me and my little island, or these days, me and my little bubble. No, we don't live in a bubble. We're part of the people of God, and what one does affects the whole. Your believing matters. We need you to keep on believing and living for Jesus. What you do has an effect on us. Please keep walking with Jesus for our sake. But back to the psalm. Asaph's Copernican Revolution. God's now at the centre, and I think we see three changes which are instructive also for us. And now we're into the third section from verse 18 to the end, under the heading Life with God. We've had, is God worth it? Coming to God now. Third, life with God, verse 18 to 28. Three things, three changes that occur. The first is that he's given to see the ultimate purpose of life and the direction where life is headed. And in short, he sees that this world is like a train barreling down the tracks towards a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, who is our Saviour today, and on that day, our judge. It's clear that that's the case because he sees immediately that the wicked who live without God today are skating on thin ice and will quickly go under on that day. He thought his feet were slipping. It's they in verses 18 to 20 who have no foothold before God, engulfed by his avalanche of judgment, swept away from the living God and from everything good forever. Now, overall, our psalm intends to bring hope for all who come to God, but there's brutal honesty here also for those who feel no need for God. Listen to these fearful words that are used in relation to the ultimate destination for the wicked. It uses words like ruin, verse 18, destroyed suddenly, verse 19, swept away by terrors, despised. These things, I think, catch us. These are what await a God-denying life. These are what the Lord Jesus in his own body bore, that we might not be condemned before God but forgiven. It's why we keep coming to Jesus. I think we're supposed to hear this brutal honesty. Asaph is given, as he comes to God and God's revelation is open to him, the word of God open to him, he's given not only to understand their end, he's also given to understand his own short-sightedness. Verse 22, if we can go there, is the equivalent of a face palm. Do you know what I mean by that? What was I thinking? Oh my goodness. It's brutish thinking to think that I'm at the centre. To think that mine is the only life that matters. So easy to do. A thing that we all fall into. But it's brutish thinking. And as we come to God, as God opens to us from the Word of God, oh, that's right. God's at the centre, not me. How good, how wonderful that is the case. So he's given to understand them, he's given to understand himself, but especially he's reminded of all that he has in God. This is where I want to focus as we conclude. Verse 23 to 26 are stunning in what they describe the believer has in having God. Gone are complaints, gone are all of the theys, they have. No, now, did you notice? He's talking directly to God and he's realising all that I have with you, Lord. More than a dozen times, I am with you. You hold me. You guide me. More than the gifts that come, Asaph comes to appreciate having God means having everything. The most precious possession a believer could dream of. Now, what do believers have? Let's go to verse 23. I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. The believer is known by God. Deeply known. You're personally known by God. And we can add indwelt by the person of the Spirit. Not just known about, no, known fully. I'm always with you. Known, but also led by the living God. You hold me and you guide me, led by God's close counsel, his living word, led in right paths, led through paths that are difficult, led through the valley of the shadow of death. I will not fear. Why? Because you are with me. You are always with me. Known by God, led by God, and thirdly, kept by the living God. The shore kept through death into life. Notice how it says there in 24, you guide me with your counsel and afterward you'll take me into glory. The psalmist can't see the glories of the resurrection that we can on this side of the cross, but this is the hint that he has, the glimpse that he has. Afterward, God, you will take me to glory. Yes, yes, you're known, you're led and you're kept by God. Through death into life. Not only Asaph. Actually, this was true of Jesus Christ, wasn't it? He was known by his Father. He was led even to the cross to die. He was kept. On the third day, he will be raised. And he was. Jesus even says, this is eternal life, to know you, the true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom your Son. Verse John 17. Well, you are known by God. And as we open the Word week after week, you are led by God, led by His Spirit, applying that Word, and you're kept. The promise is I'll be with you forever. John Stott calls verses 25 and 26 sublime words. Can we pull up 25 and 26? Yeah, great. Because of those things, we're known, we're led, we're kept. We can say these things. They're true of us. I wonder, can I invite you to read these with me out loud? Let's read them together. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I hope these words become your prayer. In fact, if you want homework, does Jay set homework? He doesn't. Unbelievable. This is your homework. Memorise those. Turn them into a prayer. Because these are precious, precious words. Asaph doesn't avoid the hard questions. He's brutally honest. He even talks about envy. God, I'm envying them. But he weighs them all up for our benefit and concludes so that we'll know his conclusion and so that we'll benefit from it. To have God is to have the pearl of great price. To have God is worth more than life. Indeed, life will fail. My flesh and my heart will fail. But God will not. So that what he says is true at the start, surely God is good to Israel. He knows that with his head. He now says it with full conviction, gripping his heart. Verse 28, for me it is good to be near God. And such a conviction then drives him to speak of God freely. I'll tell of all your deeds. How does this psalm change us? I just want to finish with two quick things. I think this psalm invites us to bring all of our troubles to God and to be brutally honest with God. He's got big shoulders. He can cop our complaints, our envy. He can take it. He wants you to walk with him. He wants us to walk with him through all of what is a real life. We're not given all the answers, but we are given God himself. But the particular thing I want you to take away is those words that we just read. I think this psalm leads us to pray those words, even when we don't feel like they're true. Even when envy has gripped me. I want. No, God, you are the portion. You are the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Even when we're tempted to go elsewhere. Do you know Jesus Christ himself was tempted? Tempted by the evil one. Tempted when he was hungry in the wilderness. Since you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And you know what he did instead? Instead of going with that temptation, he clung to his Father. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He needs God more than he needs bread, is what's happening there. And we need God, most of all, and we have him. What do we sing in that song, Across the Line? I am his, and he is mine. I've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. God is the help that you need. You, O God, are my strength of my heart and my portion forever. I want you to not only memorise these verses, but pray them. Pray them when you don't feel like it. This is where Asaph's got to. Envy finishes here. God, the strength of my heart, my portion forever. I'm going to pray them for us right now. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you that you are the God who knows us intimately, fully, knows all that we are and what we like and what we experience. And thank you, God, that you invite us to relate to you through all of life. Heavenly Father, I bless you that you are the strength of our hearts. Whom have we, God, but you? Lord, earth has many things, but there is nothing that we desire that we need more than you. Please, God, would you be the strength of our hearts? Please, God, would you be our portion forever? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.